Well, as you know, Bob's out today, and I shouldn't mention, Michelle told me this morning that Steve did watch us from Australia last week. I think they're like three-fourths of a day ahead of us. He was like still black over there. Yeah, and he said he would be doing that so we can all say hey to Steve. Say hey, Steve. Hey, Steve. So, man. Some kind of church when people are tuning in from Australia, isn't it? So we're glad to have that. Anyway, like I was saying, Bob's out. And one of the things that we're looking at in the progression of the work that we're doing, a lot of it through in our Bible class, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. And we're talking about some of those same things in our assemblies, in our assembly time here today or on our Sundays. And so if you've got your Bible with you, go ahead and turn to Luke 11. Because that's where we're going to be. Luke 11 is where, chapter 11 rather, is where Luke has the story of the Lord's Prayer. And it's kind of interesting, as I was considering it, this is, by the time you get to Luke 11, the disciples have already seen the miraculous catch of fish. They've already seen Jesus drive out demons, heal the sick, the lame, the dead, feed thousands, walk on water. They've heard him teach. And they've been sent out to teach, not just the 12, but also the 72. All this has happened, and then there is somebody in the crowd who says, teach us to pray. And I've just been kind of scratching my head. That one, that's the teaser. When I speak again in about a month, we're going to maybe take off from there. But this morning, true to where I'm supposed to be, we're going to stick in the Lord's Prayer. Maybe more important to know what to pray than why the guy asked it when he did, right? And so we're going to pull in there and see if I can get this. There we go. I've got a little footnote there. It's beginning in Luke chapter 11, verse 2. It was so cool that Amanda had us quote the Lord's Prayer today, because I was, in my mind, I was wondering, it'd been a while since since Ken had read that, and I was thinking, what would people say if you said, quote the Lord's Prayer? And so here it is from the New International Version, Luke chapter 11, and just read this with me, okay? Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. What's the matter with this Lord's Prayer? Right? I mean, besides it doesn't have thy in it anywhere, right? It's kind of strange. And so really, we're used to, over in the other corner, we're used to Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, okay? And that's kind of the one we quoted today. And so it's the one that begins with our Father, and it mentions that he's in heaven, right? And then it does have the hallowed be, the modern ones say your, both of them, right? Not just thy. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And then the Matthew's account adds, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The next line, give us, or the NIV says today, but it's very interesting. We'll come back to that, but is it each day or is it today? Our daily bread, forgive us our debts, but we all said trespasses. When we got to that word, I left it off. Yeah. My grandmother taught me trespasses, okay, but it's interesting that Luke says sins, where Matthew says this word for debts or trespasses. And Luke says, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And Matthew says, as we also have already. As we have forgiven, right? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Okay? So, kind of look, like, what are some differences? Yeah, there's a couple phrases that Matthew mentions that Luke's account doesn't have. Hey, how so? Oh, our Father. Yeah, kind of interesting. Very, that personal touch there. It's what I was reading this week. It's kind of interesting. Greek has older languages are a lot more complex than these newer ones. And English is just such a wimpy old confused language. But in the Greek, they had things, for example, it's interesting in Matthew's version, everything is very much this today. It is give us today our daily bread. I'm asking just for today. And Luke has the more continuous stuff, which is why we also see Matthew says, forgive us as we have also forgiven. You know, we've already done this. And Luke is, you keep forgiving us. Matthew's, forgive me right this minute. And Luke says, keep forgiving me as I also keep forgiving other people. So one of them is, in the Matthew, is the very much, this is, I'm in the minute. And Luke's is very much, and this is a continuing thing. It's kind of neat because the whole impression you get from this is Jesus didn't, he wasn't trying to give a formula word for word, otherwise we'd probably be speaking this in Aramaic. But he wanted to give us the sense of what it's about. And of course, this isn't the only thing that Jesus ever said about prayer. Let's go on. I wanted to hold on to this word y'all picked up, hour, that Matthew has, but I wanted to kind of tie it in here with the others, just to notice that whether you're reading in Matthew or Luke, that the first person pronouns are all plural. There's no, God, give me my bread. I'm not really so concerned about the people on this side of the auditorium, but just, you know, right, give me mine. And so it says, it's give us our, forgive us our, you know, as we also forgive those who sin against us and lead us not into temptation. And as Matthew would say, deliver us. It's very interesting that Jesus had this whole perspective of this unity, this that we feel together. And now I wanted to pick on this word, Father. That's a great one there. You remember there was a time, and this happens in Matthew 5, and you can make a note, Matthew 5, 17, 18, Jesus says, he makes a statement that to us, or to me at least, does not seem abnormal at all, but he really hacked some people off. He said, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. What's the matter with that, right? And the next sentence says, for this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. It's just that this was like revolutionary when Jesus said this. People didn't do this. You look through the Old Testament and you don't find people saying Father at any point. It's interesting, and Jesus was really bad about calling God my Father. Right? He was beyond the Our Father stuff. The only time in all of the New Testament that you ever see the words Our Father on the lips of Jesus is at one time in Matthew when he says, this is how you guys pray. Right? When I pray, I'm saying my Father. And I address him as my Father all the time. But Jesus goes a little further than and says that we can do this. And so, I mean, you look through the Old Testament, like I said, the Jews are really ticked off. They wanted to kill Jesus. And if you look through the Old Testament, you will never find on the lips of anybody anywhere calling God our Father. And they don't call him Father, really, either. I was looking at David. The closest I could find in the Psalms, for David using the word Father to refer to God, he says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. Okay? So he fathers people, but it's not where David said, Father. Right? It's just, I mean, it was really revolutionary. And the Jews wanted to stone Jesus for this kind of thing. When you look in the Old Testament, you'll see people calling God Lord. They'll call him God. They'll call him my God. But if you were to ask a Jew who their father was, who would they say? They'd either say my dad, or they'd say Abraham is our father. They were pretty adamant, right? Abraham is our father. We know who our father is. So I want to think for a second, too, about this word. When I say the word Abba, what do you think of? Father. In fact, I was talking with Deborah when she came in this morning. I said, you know, I was hitting Abba, and I don't know if I'll ever be able to think about the word Abba without thinking of Mark, right? How many times he talked about, and he always used this word, Abba, Father. So, okay, this word, it means Father. What else do you know about it? It's a singing group. Thank you. I should have been more specific. This was, you know what language it was? It's not Greek. It's not even Hebrew. Aramaic. It's Aramaic, which is what the people were speaking at that time, right? Aramaic. And so it's not Hebrew. Now that raises a question, all right, to me, okay? David ran down the hill with a slingshot against Goliath about 1,000 years before this day. All right? You can back that up some more. You've got all of these. You've got all these judges. Well, you've got one king. You've got a whole bunch of judges. You've got Moses. You've got 400 years of slavery. You've got some generations to get all the way back to Abraham, right? Why do I know the Aramaic word for father? Isn't there a decent Hebrew word for father? And if there is, why don't I know it? Why did it take Jesus to give me a foreign language word for father? And there's some beautiful things. The word Abba, oh, I don't have it on this thing. But in Mark 14:36, Jesus is in the garden, and he's got his apostles. They've come with him a little ways, and he goes out a little further. And Mark records that he says, Abba, Father. It's the first time we have the Aramaic in our New Testaments for Father. He says, Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Okay? And then Paul tells us a couple times some interesting things. He says in Romans 8, verse 15, he says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Or again, he tells the Galatians, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slaves, but God's child, and since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. And so it's just amazing that in the Old Testament, God was Lord. He was God. But Jesus says, when you pray, he's made you a son. He's made you a daughter. And you can just use this word here. And the Aramaic word is daddy, right? It's very close, very familiar. God is not this stiff-armed dude, right? He's this God that's very close. So Jesus says, when you pray, I want you to use this word. And so when Jesus talks about God, he so often calls him my father. Sometimes he says the father, but he very often calls him my father. You remember when he was lost at 12 years old at the temple? I mean, he wasn't really lost, but his parents didn't know where he was. And remember when they came back, what did he say? Yeah, didn't you know my father? He doesn't say our father, right? Jesus, I had to be about my father's business. On the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's beautiful. In heaven is in Matthew, we won't get that, but certainly is the greatness of this God, the guarantee of our hope. The next one, you know, holy is the adjective. Holy God, holy this, whatever. And hallowed is the verb. And so this one is not just bad grammar because it's got a B. It's not holy is your name. It's not adjective is your name. It's verb be your name, right? It's I want your name to be hallowed. I save this passage. This is from Exodus. This is when, you know, the first time Moses came down from the mountain, he had the two tablets, and the people were doing things they shouldn't have been doing, and he just busted those Ten Commandments right there. And God said, okay, we're going to take another try at this. God was pretty upset as well, right? And so Moses goes up, and when he gets there with the two blank tablets, we kind of pick up here in Exodus. It says, so Moses chiseled out two stone tablets, some blank ones, like the first ones, and went up to Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. And then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And as he passed in front of Moses, and he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children, their children, for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation. A few verses later, he says, do not come to me empty-handed. This is a serious God. And so Jesus is saying, pray that this name be holy. Not like any other name, because this, you are God. You're my Father, but you're God, and your name is to be different. What's the alternative? The alternative is for his name not to be holy, for his name to be treated like just anybody else, anything else. Come to him empty-handed. He's nothing special. Jesus was talking one time to the Jews, and he said, your father is the devil. You belong to him. You want to do what he wants. So those are the two camps, right? There's one camp where God has made us his sons and daughters. He's given us his spirit, and we behave in a different way, and we want everything we do to hallow his name. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So how do I hallow his name? Well, one way is that I'm doing what's right, and God's name is counted as holy. Another time, Jesus says, I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Same thing, isn't it? These things then talk about our Father's character. Jesus wants to think about who this God is that we're talking to. And that's what he kicked it off with. Second thing he said, your kingdom come. And Matthew adds the part, your will be done. It's very interesting here that what it says is we're concerned about God's kingdom, not my kingdom. When I was a campus minister at UT Arlington, I used to ask the students, why are you at UTA? And they would talk about, well, I'm here to get this degree or that degree. And I would remind them, the main reason you are anywhere you ever are is to do what God needs you to do, whatever it is. You know, Jesus said, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world? Which degree do you want? You know, what good is it if you gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit your very self? So Jesus said that we got to be very concerned as we come to God that what we're about is wanting his will to be done. We want his kingdom to come. Again, this is the imperative. It's not a, your kingdom has come, your kingdom comes. It's this imperative. My desire is that your kingdom do something, that it come. Matthew adds the part, on earth as it is in heaven. May all of these things happen on earth just as they do in heaven. Jesus was concerned then about his Father's kingdom. There are some similarities, I'll just note in passing, between the Ten Commandments and this, right? The Ten Commandments begin with, you're not going to have any other gods, I don't want you to worship any graven image, and I don't want you to take my name in vain. He spends a little bit of time on his name there too. And we kind of start with this kind of thing here about who God is and how we treat his name. And so this first part, the pronouns are second person, it's you, your kind of stuff. And then after this, we're going to move into the first-person ones, which are us. And of course, all of it has to do with God and us, but the first part is directly about recognizing who God is and what we want for him. And then down below that is recognizing how much we need God. It's her. So this give us each day our daily bread. We've already mentioned that Matthew talks about it, you know, today and how Luke brings in the continuum. This word daily in here is kind of interesting. The Greek word that's translated daily doesn't occur anywhere else in all the New Testament except for here in the Lord's Prayer in both Matthew and Luke, the daily bread. I love the song that we sang today. This is my daily bread. You remember that? This is my daily bread. I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. It's your living, your very word spoken to me. So this is one of those curious things where the temptations, what Jesus had to say about bread is in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. Hey, does that ever happen? Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. But let me ask you, when Jesus was tempted, how did he know how to respond? By the word. Every time it's by the word, right? So when he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. Actually, that's not the whole thing. First, Jesus says, it is written. So if you were to look in Matthew 4:4 or Luke 4:4, you would see a reference to Deuteronomy 8:3. And there, Moses says, he humbled you speaking to the people there, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So it's so amazing that Moses said the whole reason God did this, lest it be lost on us, right? God could have fed them, I guess, some other way, but he said the whole reason I did this was to humble you so that you would understand that your life does not consist in filling your belly, but that you need me in every way. And so Jesus, in this is that beautiful, it's that same thing, give me today. Because that's what they did in the Old Testament. You get for today, because today I want you to know that you depend on my Father and nothing's happening without it. And that's what Jesus says. Give us today our daily bread and help us to have that humility to not think that we've got it covered, right? Because I don't have it covered. Only God has it covered. So this one then is the Father's provision. And it's interesting that as I wrestle with that word, and even as we look at the quotations about God giving us this bread every day, it's interesting that although, you know, we certainly need our physical needs met, but the whole point is for us to understand that we need everything met by God. Just a beautiful thing. Forgive us. Forgive us our sins. I like the way our old King James versions that have been handed, you know, and forgive us our trespasses, as Matthew says. These are things that can't be repaid. It's almost like God gives me what he knows I need, and he gives you what he knows that you need. But maybe there's a point that comes where I think, you know, I really need what Kevin's got. And so maybe I should just take that, right? That's trespass. It's just walking all over his stuff. It's saying to God that I want something lesser than what you have in mind for me. Something, I got this temporary thing I'm going to chase. And so we need to be forgiven for these sins. This word forgive, again in Matthew, is this finality. Forgive, it's not this, I know it's going to take you a long time to forgive me, God. But it's this thing that God just looks at. It's not like this spot that keeps coming up, right? It was forgiven. The beautiful thing is, so it's just forgive me. And Luke says, I just need you to keep doing that as I sin. And the second part of that one, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us, everyone who stomps all over my stuff, right? Everyone who thinks that maybe they need what God's put in my spot. The thought is not that God owes me, you know. I forgave the person that sinned against me and now he owes me. The whole point is that in God's kingdom, this is how we live, right? I'm forgiven. And it doesn't mean that what someone did to me is no big deal. It doesn't mean, it's okay, because what I do to God cost him his son's life, right? It's costly, but it's just saying that it's this debt that I no longer am going to demand that this get repaid. It doesn't make it okay, but it means that I'm going to trust God to work this out because he's the one. So we forgive instead of requiring repayment. And this one says God's forgiveness. You just hate it when the cross gets in the way of what your forgiveness, what they're trying to do. That's just not right. All right. The next one, okay, now then, do not lead us into temptation. I love, James 1:13-14 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Okay. There is a problem with me. And it can entice me. And it can drag me away. And Jesus said, pray that this not happen. This was his guidance. And I'm really going to tie it in, I think, with the next one. But here's your pop quiz. Where in Luke do we find the Lord's Prayer? Chapter 11. Bingo. So turn to chapter 11, if you've got your Bible there. And tell me if you got a heading on it. Yours says a model prayer? Okay. Ah. Teaching about prayer. And the section is how big? Yours is short because it's the model prayer. But yeah, down to 13, because there's a whole bunch of things on prayer in Luke. Luke goes on and he says, he talks about, suppose that you got a friend and you need something and everybody's asleep next door, but you got to have it, so you just keep knocking on their door until they give it to you. Remember that one? You can read it later if I've kind of got it off. But anyway, and then he's got another one. He says, I would tell you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock, the door will be open. Because he says, if you ask God, he's going to hear you. And then he goes on the last one. He says, you know, if your son asks you for a fish, are you going to give him rocks? You know, are you going to give him a snake? He does this thing, and I love the very last verse in this. He says, this is Jesus speaking, not me, so don't throw stones, all right? He says, if you then, though you are evil, right? Jesus said that about you. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. This is one of his disciples asked him, for crying out loud, how do I pray, right? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So it's kind of interesting that, at least not a temptation, when the Bible tells us the problem with our temptation is our own evil desires, right? It's like we're praying, God, would you just protect me from myself? I'm the real trouble here, right? And this one, deliver us from the evil one. There is a little debate among scholars whether that should be deliver us, as we said when we were all quoting the King James, deliver us from evil, generic, or whether it's the evil one. And you'll see translations kind of both ways. So it's certainly the evil. If it's the evil one, Satan, he's certainly encouraging this evil. But there's also this evil that's within us that tempts us. And deliver us from the evil and deliver us from evil, our Father's protection. And those are things that we're very concerned about, that we need God for, all of it. So, toward the end then, you can't pray unless you know how to pray, right? But knowing how to pray isn't the point. Unless you do pray, right? So this is kind of the knowing how, and so what can we do? And so here's some thoughts about some of the things that Jesus put in there. And I was thinking, for example, if what good it might do us to think about these characteristics, these things rather of God, as we pray about different things. I was thinking, for example, about Terry. We've been praying for Terry for quite some time. For those of you who don't know, Terry plays... used to be here, and he plays and always had played basketball a few times a week around lunchtime, and he was playing. And what happened? There were some younger guys that came, some 17-year-olds that were playing. And normally they didn't have younger guys like that, but these guys, you know, with their testosterone, they were all really big going. And one of them just fouled him. Apparently hit him pretty hard because he went all the way up against a wall, I think probably a cinder block wall, pretty hard, and he hit his head. And when he did, I suppose that knocked him out because he fell and he hit the ground. But when he did, of all things, I've never seen a basketball court like this, but it was concrete around the edges, and his head hit that. Okay? And he was in ICU for a long time, in the hospital for a long time, and we just were excited this morning to say, you know, this week he got to leave there. But now he's going to have like therapy six times a day. Is that what? 6 hours a day. Therapy. That's how bad he got hit in the head. And so I think about these, and you know, as I'm praying through that, maybe I'm thinking, God, we know that you care about Terry as you care about your own son, because you put your spirit in him and you love him. And I know that you want, in your kingdom, we want it to come, but things don't happen the way you want. And I know that it's not your desire for people to be hurt. I know that it's not your desire for Terry to be in this situation. But I know that you can bring great things out of this. And I don't know what you're going to do, but I know that you can do good. And Father Terry has needed a whole lot more than just bread here lately, right? And I pray for the doctors, I'm praying for the therapists, I'm praying for the people that are working with him that they can help him to have what he needs. And I'm praying that you're teaching him everything that you have the opportunity to teach him because of all this, right? And forgiveness, and God, I don't know what Terry's thinking, but I might be really tempted to be awfully angry at some irresponsible 17-year-old, right? And how this happened. And God, I just pray that you will help Terry to forgive and let that go and not let that consume him or get him off track. And Father, there's temptations, and Terry might be tempted to say, why, God, did you let this happen to me? Haven't I done my whole life? I've done things that you wanted me to do, right? And why would you take me off the plane? He might be tempted to be very angry about that. And I just pray, God, that you won't let him do that, right? And that evil won't get in. And I pray that these kids that have done that, that they won't be destroyed, but instead, maybe by what Terry's done, that evil, the evil one won't have a victory. And that through this, maybe some people can come to him. And so then can I, it's like these things all play over each other, right? If I think about the kingdom, like that second one there, well, then I go into the provision, it's like, I know that in God's kingdom, there's no want, right? And so maybe it's time for me to think about how we together can take care of those wants. Give us this day our daily bread. Are we looking out for each other? And how can we, is it a problem for me to ask one of my brothers and sisters for help, or is that just too hard? Think about forgiving. In God's kingdom, sins are washed away, and they are just never revisited. Isn't that a beautiful thing about being in God's kingdom, in a place where stuff is just gone? What about temptation? In God's kingdom, I'm fulfilled by what God has for me. And I don't have to chase after what he's given to Kevin here or anybody else, right? But what he's given me is what I need, what's good for me. For delivering us in God's kingdom, it's all light. Darkness disappears. These principalities, the evil one, the protection, these principalities have no power. We sang, you know, whom shall I fear? Right? Nobody. And then back up to the top, the Father's character. This in this kingdom, it's ruled by a king, but the king is our dad. We're sons and daughters. So it's almost like you can take any one of those and put a semicolon on it and see how the others interplay, because it's all this beautiful thing that works together. And so anyway, that's my thoughts for this morning. I've been having a wonderful opportunity just to read a lot about the Lord's Prayer this week. And it's beautiful then that Jesus could teach us that and teach us some things that are very significant that he wants us to grasp about our Father, who's the King of our kingdom. Amen.